Have you ever noticed, and maybe it's a sign of me going out to eat a little bit too often, the sign that is in the front window or the door of any establishment? This happens to be from a restaurant that I frequent, especially when there was one in the town I lived in, Chick-fil-A. And they got the A rating, 98. That's my kind of grade there. And you notice, at least I did, whenever I go to an establishment, if it's anywhere below maybe a 95, I start to get a little bit wary of, okay, are there roaches in the kitchen? Are there rats running around in the restaurant? But the funny thing is, if I got anywhere in the 90s as a student, I was just thrilled. Even in the 80s, maybe that was a bad sign of me as a student too. But when it comes to food, we're all about the grade. We want to see it's well in the high 90s. We feel clean and good about what's going on there. And I remember my time as an employee at Starbucks. I worked for 4 years for Starbucks when I was going to school at Western. And when we knew there was an inspection coming, you better believe we had the rubber gloves on and we're scrubbing in places that we probably hadn't scrubbed in far too long. And so thinking about how we wanted to make sure we were as prepared as we possibly could be for this inspection. But as maybe you saw the teaser on Facebook, and invite you to share those when you see those, as we did throughout the week of sharing what the title was for a sermon. What an easy way to share what's going on here at Beaver Dam. And we could be sharing those a little bit more than what we have been. But as we shared yesterday, what we're going to talk about today, this will be a two-part lesson where we're going to be looking at the inspections Jesus had on the seven churches of Asia. As you read with our brother this morning in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we see the lead off there, but really jumping into Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus gets specific with these individual churches. And when we think about it, and what we need to keep in mind this morning and this evening is who the inspector is. And as we go through these inspections, as we look at these different churches that Jesus is talking about and addressing these things to, or having John address them to, I want you to instead, as we're going through here, just plug in the name Beaver Dam. What would Jesus say about Beaver Dam? What would he write about Beaver Dam? Because that's really what matters here. What Jesus had to write to Ephesus and Sardis and Pergamum and Thyatira and all these other places, that certainly matters, as we see that it mattered for him to have it written down. But where's the application for us? I think full well that Jesus has intended for us to learn from the things he had written to these churches to apply to us. To come in and play church is not an option. But as we see what Jesus has to say here, there are some very important things that were missing from some of these churches. There were two that seemed to be running like a well-oiled machine, but there was always the warning to keep going. Don't lose focus. Don't lose heart. And I know things are difficult, but keep on plugging on. And so, not that we need to say, okay, which church are we of these seven? Hopefully we're of the two positive ones that we'll look at this evening. But are we a mix of these? Is there something that maybe we're missing as a church? And what we need to understand before anything else is this inspector Jesus, in thinking about the introductions that he makes with every single letter. Have you ever paid attention to what he has to say at the start of every letter to these churches? He says, him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, in chapter 2 and verse 1. Sounds pretty impressive to start with. But then the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. The words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. What do we learn from just the introduction here about Jesus? What makes him qualified? He is most uniquely qualified because of the statements he can make about himself. These eyes that are like flames of fire, why? Because he is He is the Son of God. He can make these claims and make these assessments of these churches better than anybody else. Why? Because the church belongs to Him, right? We think about who Jesus is and all the descriptions in chapters 2 and 3 and His introductions, but think back even further. He's the one who established this church. That upon this rock, upon this faith of me being the Son of God, I will build my church. Ownership of this establishment belongs to Jesus. Of course, we read that He died for it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And without any doubt, even within that text, we see that He is the head of it. So for Jesus to make this assessment of these seven churches is not just being judgmental or ticky-tack or playing favorites. He, being the head of the church, knows full well what these churches are doing right and wrong. He knows where they're lacking. He knows where they're strong. He will address both, even to the churches that have so much to work on. It seems as though he has positive things to say to them as well. But He states this knowledge of the situation with each one, if I'm not mistaken. He says, I know. So what does that say about, are you putting in our name, Beaver Dam? To the church at Beaver Dam, I know your works. What would He know? What would He say? Are we meeting the expectations? Or are we lacking in some areas? That's something that we need to assess individually and collectively. This is perhaps more of a lesson for our elders to consider along with us as they shepherd this flock. As we should know that they are always assessing the condition of this congregation, areas where we are lacking. And so this is an encouragement to them as well as to all of us, because as we say or we've heard said multiple times in any sort of walk of life, is that we're only as strong as our weakest link, aren't we? That if there are some who aren't pulling their weight, that they're making us weaker. They're not helping us in any way. And with any congregation, there are those, even here this morning, who probably fit that description, that aren't pulling their weight. And so it is a collective, as Jesus is writing these churches, but understand this comes down to the individual, and you'll see even within some of these letters, He says, I know some of you are doing the right things, but not all of you. And as a whole, you're not a strong church. And so we need to keep in mind, as we are individuals that make up this greater church. And as you'll see throughout these letters, there are varied reviews. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And one thing that let me just preface before we get into the letters, please let us not allow this to play in the back of our minds. At least we're not like, okay? That doesn't matter, right? Because we could do that even today. Well, at least we're not like such and such congregation, or we hear about some kind of issue going on there, or we may compare ourselves to maybe we're not as strong as this congregation over here, or whatever the case may be. We need to focus on us here. Should we have concern about our brethren elsewhere? Absolutely we should. We should have hope that the gospel will spread wherever it can be. But we need to be focused on us here. And that's not selfish. We need to be focused on the work that is going on here. And Jesus does not leave things open-ended either. As the inspector, He not only tells them what is wrong, but He tells them how they need to fix it. He offers the remedy, the retribution, and the reward, and lets them know what can be waiting for them if they make things right or keep on going the way they should. And most certainly, each church has a choice to make. It comes down to the individual, but collectively, how are we going to take these lessons? How are we going to take what we read of Jesus talking about these churches and then inserting our name and saying, what would He say about Beaver Dam? And if we come away from less than an acceptable assessment, what are we going to do about it? Maybe this could stimulate some conversation. Maybe you have some concerns that you've noticed that maybe have escaped the eyes of the elders because they don't know about it, they've not been informed, and you want to draw their attention to it. You have that right and that obligation. And so let me just encourage you to keep this open mind and how we can be the strongest possible congregation of the Lord's people that we can possibly be. And let's go ahead and jump into these churches. What you'll see today is we took a little bit of time looking at the inspector just for a moment and looking at Jesus. We'll look at three churches this morning and four tonight, but we're only going to look at two types of churches this morning. I have got five different criteria or five different qualifications of these churches in the way that I've outlined it. So looking at two different kinds of churches, although we're looking at three individual churches here this morning. And the first one is that there are some churches lacking leadership and learning. And I find that to be the case when we look at Pergamum and Thyatira. Let's jump over to chapter 2 and verse 12. I know we're skipping over the first couple of letters, but for sake of the way we're looking at this, let's look at these last two of chapter 2. There in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Okay, so there's the first letter we're looking at this morning, but I want to put Thyatira in there. You can see the format as we even laid out with Jesus and how he looks at these situations. He pointed out some positive things. They hold fast his name. But there again, in verse 14, "I have a few things against you." Excuse me. So jumping to verse 18, we get into the letter to the church in Thyatira where we read, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I'll strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I'll give to each of you according to your works. But the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Excuse me. And so, what we see here this morning is that both were churches of faith. I didn't share this with Brother Jared. I have my own bottle. Both were churches of faith, but Pergamum showed faith even in great trial. And so there's a positive defined here, but then with Thyatira, we see they were a church that was even growing in faith and service, and their latter works even exceeded the first. And so you might say, where's the rub here? What's wrong with this situation? If they're growing in faith and service, isn't that what we're supposed to do? I'm so sorry. And so with Thyatira growing and both seeing that there were churches of faith, they were both going through trials. You might say, well, if they're going through trials, then and they're growing in faith and service, at least Thyatira was, where's the problem there? What we see with both of them is that they were both too tolerant. And isn't that a word that is just a hotbed word or a cringeworthy word in our world today? Tolerance. Pergamum allowed teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira tolerated Jezebel, which would most likely be symbolic of the queen of Jezebel found in 1 and 2 Kings. There were messages of pleasure, convenience, tolerance. When you think about our world today, and we've talked about this time and again, that's the danger within any pulpit in America, let alone in the world. What kind of messages do we deem acceptable? What kind of messages do we deem worthy to listen to? Ones that are going to keep things easy for us, keep us comfortable, keep us coming back for more, so that we're not challenged, but we're just hearing all the pleasant things that maybe we can hear about. There's a time and place for all of that. There's always time and room for pleasant things to be discussed, and talking about heaven, talking about hope, talking about the love of God, and all the rest. But we have to talk about the difficult things as well, and we're not strangers to that here, most certainly. Mercy. But as you see as well, both seemingly lack strong leadership. You might say, well, I don't read that there. I don't read that they were necessarily lacking in that, but this is where you have to read between the lines. This is where the line from one of my favorite movies comes into play, and that attitude reflects leadership. You remember that line in Remember the Titans, where they were clashing and there were the racial tensions within the team, and Gary Bertier was wondering why Julius wasn't happy and wasn't, you know, responding very well to him, and he said attitude reflects leadership. Gary wasn't being a very good leader. He wasn't bringing the team together. And most certainly that can be the case with any kind of congregation, any kind of group of people, any kind of workplace, any kind of organization. If there's not any kind of leadership or there's not strong leadership, that organization, that group is going to suffer. That group is not going to have any kind of direction, any kind of guide, any kind of focus as to where they should go, what they should allow, and what they should regulate. And so with that, we see this is the problem here in Pergamum and Thyatira. You know, we might say that there are times where we need to be more tolerant, but whenever it comes to God's word being abused, as it would seemingly be here in the things that he's talking about in verse 20, about the woman Jezebel who calls herself this prophetess, seducing his servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols, to tolerate, to whether they're not parading it around, they're at least knowingly allowing these kind of actions to be done among their brethren, knowing of these situations, and not saying anything. They're tolerating. And so that's the question that we need to keep in mind as well, is if there's something that is openly obvious, or at least obvious to Jesus as we see here, we got to say something about it. In a world that preaches tolerance, what we have to understand, if anything goes against God's word, whether it is a hot button issue like LGBTQ stuff or whatever it could be, abortion or whatever that's going to ruffle feathers of our culture, that stuff pales in comparison with the way that Jesus looks at this. He looks at tolerance in a sinful way as in this case, as a sinful thing, and says it has no room within the church. And so understanding there's a difference between tolerance and being patient with someone, and tolerance in just turning a blind eye and allowing sinfulness to go on among us. That is not acceptable. And so the question for us is Jesus treated as the head? Is he the one that is really the head of those churches in Pergamum and Thyatira? And I would pose to you that the answer would be no. If these things are going on, Jesus has paled in importance to them. He has taken a back seat in priority to these brethren. They don't want to offend. They don't want to get into any kind of heated debate. They don't want to get into any kind of uncomfortable way with their brethren. So they're going to tolerate what's going on among them. And what we read again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that Jesus is head of all things. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, in chapter 1, verse 22, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, that we are to be, that we are given from the head all of these different positions and helpers in verses 11 and 12, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so the goal in all of that, to understand who the head is, was being forgotten there in Pergamum and Thyatira. And again, where do we fit in this? If there are situations we know about that are sinful and we're just turning a blind eye, we're just turning our head the other way and pretending like it's not there, that's where we are. We're lacking in learning, perhaps, and not knowing that we need to say something, that we can't be tolerant about sin, or we're lacking leadership. If our elders were to know of situations and they decided, we're just going to let this slide, that would be lacking as well. Furthermore, in our final church that we'll look at this morning, was that in Ephesus. Jumping back to the start of the chapter, in chapter 2. There in chapter 2 and in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What we need to understand here is truth wasn't the problem. Ephesus had the truth. As we see near the end of that, they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. They had toil and patient endurance, and they cannot bear with those who are evil. And all of these things, all these positives, Jesus notes their hard work and their endurance. And there was truth that was taught, and they exposed evil. And what would seem to be the case here, and if we're to believe the timeline of Revelation compared to the book of Ephesians, which was written to the church in Ephesus, we can understand that they took Paul's words to heart there back in Acts chapter 20. Let's look there for a moment. Acts chapter 20. As Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders here, he provides them a warning. He says, I know, verse 29, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And so it would seem, based on what Jesus has to say here, that they took those words to heart, and understanding that there was false teaching that was tried to be brought among them. And so they stood their ground, and they hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which was the problem, as we saw in our previous two churches. In one of those churches, they tolerated the works of the Nicolaitans. So again, what was the problem? If truth wasn't the issue, then what problem could there be? And it was love. Love was the issue that was among them. And this is what could be scary for us today. as we have a reputation for perhaps being Bible thumpers or whatever the case may be, and I've seen it among other congregations that I've visited and maybe even been a part of, is that truth wasn't the issue, but love sure was. Love was missing among the brethren. And you might say, well, at least we're getting the truth part right. And there may be other churches that say, well, at least we're getting the love part right. But we need to understand that it is not an either or. See, what might be the view of Ephesus among others is, man, that's a strong church right there. They stand for the truth. They don't let anything slide, and they are going to stand their ground because they believe in the gospel. Well, they believe in the truth of the gospel, but they may not believe in the love of the gospel. And that is where things fall off the tracks. Paul himself, didn't he say that we are to speak the truth in love? And what we need to understand is that this is an off-balance approach. If we're putting all our eggs in the truth basket and not putting equal amounts of truth and love, we are off-balanced as a church. If all we care about is, I'm going to be right no matter what, I'm going to be divisive, I'm going to tear you apart and tear everything you believe about God apart until you believe exactly what I believe about God, that's heinous. That's horrific. Truth matters, but the way we go about truth is equally important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember what Paul wrote there? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men, verse 1, and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just a noise, right? You ever heard somebody like that? They might be saying all the right things, but you can tell they have not an ounce of love in their heart in the way that they treat other people. What does it end up being? It just ends up being a bunch of noise because that person didn't hear a word they said. All they heard was the tone. They saw the look on their face or whatever the case was. It just was reduced to just a bunch of noise. Paul continues, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So somebody that was maybe seemingly thinking they're doing everything for the right reason, but they missed the boat on love. They are maybe wanting the notoriety of being one that gave up themselves for Christ, but they didn't do it from a place of love. Paul's saying even that's misplaced. Love is patient, verse 4, and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And so as you notice there, that it endures all things, that's not saying the same thing as being tolerant towards sin, but it's being willing to work with people through their issues. Again, you go back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, right? To bear one another's burdens, lest you too could be tempted. Right? That's not being tolerant towards sin, but that's saying, I love you so much and I care for God's word so much that I want you to do what's right. Because I need you to help me too. That's not being tolerant, that is being a brother or a sister that has love for their brethren and love for the gospel. And so we have to have this balanced approach in the way we operate as a congregation, the way we operate as being evangelistic, and making sure that we are presenting the truth, but that we are presenting it with love. But what's the consequence here if we don't? As Jesus told them, it's either repentance or removal. It's either repentance or removal. And as you look back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, look at the greater context here And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're not going to be built up just with the truth. We'll be built up with the truth in love. Right? It's been said that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that's most emphatically true. And last night, or not last night, but Friday night, as Brother Jared was wrapping up his final sermon with us, and wrapping up that invitation, he said some very, very difficult things, didn't he? But why did he say them? And why do I say the things I do? And why do our elders say the things they do sometimes that are hard to hear? And why do they make the decisions that they have to make sometimes? It's not because it's just all about the truth, but it's about the truth in love. The end goal is that we want as many as possible to come and know the Lord. We want as many as possible in this community, and as far-reaching as we can be as a congregation, we want people to know the truth about Jesus. We want people to know the truth about the way this is all going to end and what waits for us on the other side of this life. And we mean it every time with love. And so, sometimes we have to get back to the basics, as it seemed as though the brethren in Ephesus needed to do. They knew the truth, but they didn't understand the love. And so where do we fit in as a church and as individuals? Because all of these things that we've talked about this morning, while they're applied to a church, they can most easily be applied to an individual. You and I can be these people with these challenges, and we are these people with these challenges from time to time, aren't we? So what do we need to do? You may be sitting there this morning saying, man, that sounds a lot like me. I need to do some work. But if there's something in a public way that maybe you've not been speaking the truth in love and you've been hateful publicly towards people, maybe to your own brethren or whatever it may be, and you need to make correction publicly, we invite you to come. But if you're not a Christian, this is a lesson for you as well. To understand, there is no perfect church. We have a perfect Savior, we have a perfect Lord, but there is no perfect church, and we are not a perfect church here. We're striving to be, but we're going to fall short from time to time because we are human, and that is not an excuse, but it is to understand we're not God, and we need Him.